Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter number 16. As I told you this morning, we will be looking a little bit more at this chapter. And this morning we focused on this question of why we thank Him. And tonight I'd like to address the matter of how we thank Him. That many of us, we have a great desire to give thanks unto the Lord, to praise His name, to give glory to Him, and to express our gratitude for all that He's done. But sometimes we fail in that matter of following through and genuinely giving thanks unto Him. And I'd like for us to make an observation concerning David's thanks unto the Lord in 1 Chronicles chapter number 16. Before we stand for the reading of God's Word this evening, I'll remind you of the scene once more. For those that perhaps were not present this morning, we come to a time in David's life where he has a desire to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the city of David, in the surrounding area there of Jerusalem, what is going to be the capital city of that kingdom. David feels, I believe, correctly by the Holy Spirit of God that in that place it is the appropriate place in which the glory of God, the very presence of God should be brought and should be established for the future building of the temple itself. So he calls for the Ark of God to be brought forth in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, and through a great error and a failure on behalf of King David himself, it is not brought in the way that God would prescribe it. Instead of being brought by staves and by the priests of Levi, the Ark of the Covenant is put on a cart and carried by oxen as if it were a common thing. The Lord brings great judgment on David and those men as a result of his indiscretion. I tell you, sometimes our purest intentions are in error when they are done outside of God's prescribed will. God help us from that. May we be diligent with His Word, that even in our desire to do good, we will not fall into the trap that Paul warns the Romans of when he says, "Let not your good be evil spoken of," but instead may we care to administer the church and the ministry and our lives in such a way that it is informed by Scripture in all of its minute details. For this was David's error as he brought the Ark of God into Jerusalem on a cart drawn by oxen against how God had prescribed in 1 Chronicles 13. But now as we come to 1 Chronicles chapter number 16, we see that God has extended His mercy. Now the Lord has shown favor on the place once again. And David is following the plan of God for Israel and for the moving of the Ark. And there are the Levites carrying the Ark as God described they should by staves. There are the Levites leading the way, and everything now was being done decently and in order as the Lord had set forth and not as man had devised by his own intentions. Boy, I have always said and I will always say, God's work done God's way cannot fail, but it must be His work and it must be His way. And now we find rejoicing as the Ark of God comes in, carried by the Levites into Jerusalem. And there is great rejoicing, there is praise, there is sacrifice, there is feasting. Each family, husband and wife, has each been given a sixth part of an oxen. It's a good day. And that's where we pick up our reading. Because the remainder of this chapter is really just a psalm of David, and the goal of this psalm is to give thanks. So let's now stand to our feet with our Bibles open, 1 Chronicles chapter number 16, and we begin reading in verse number 7. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord. That is the purpose, to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. And here it is. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, his servants, ye children of Jacob, ye chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even to the covenant which he made with Abraham and of his oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan and the lot of your inheritance, when ye were but few, even a few, and strangers in it. And when they went from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare unto his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord. I love that phrase. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. And the world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice, and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, our God, O God of our salvation, and gather us together and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, amen, and praise the Lord. May we insert ourselves for just a moment into verse number 36. Bless the Lord God, Israel, forever and ever. And all the people said, amen. Father, we thank you and we love you. And Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts, that we would be tender to your mercies. And Father, I ask that you would empty me of myself. Lord, if there be anything that stands between me and you, I pray by the blood of Jesus Christ that it would be removed for the benefit of your saints that are here today. Strengthen my tongue for preaching, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I love reading God's word. I hope you do too. As I said this morning, we focus on that question of why we thank him. But tonight we'll focus on this matter of how we thank him. I have been feasting in this chapter and have been looking forward to today. We focused on one verse in this chapter in Sunday school. We preached from this morning, and now we'll conclude the day in this same chapter. But as I was opening in Sunday school this morning, I had this thought that as we come to Thanksgiving or giving thanks, so many times we rest with this notion that it is the thought that matters. And although I give some credence to that it's the thought that matters, when it comes to giving gifts, But rarely is it the thought that matters. If you want to find that out, then by all means, don't purchase anything for your children. Husbands, don't get anything for your wife. And then on Christmas morning, they all come down expecting presents that have been thought through and purchased and given. And they find absolutely nothing. Then just look into the eyes of your spouse and say, I didn't get you anything, but I thought about it a lot. And then I'll meet you on Friday for counseling. You know, yes, it's true that the thought does matter. But if those thoughts never manifest themselves into the true giving of something, a word of encouragement, a gift of love, then the thoughts alone are insufficient. And for some reason, as we come towards this holiday that we celebrate on Thursday, Thanksgiving, we do focus on the thanks. But for tonight, I would like to turn our focus towards the giving. The holiday is not called thanks, but thanksgiving. It's an expression in which we should give thanks. For we see in this chapter that it was David's desire in the heart of Israel not just to have warm thoughts toward the Lord or peaceful remembrances of His kindness towards them, but instead that they would move and be compelled to do something tangible, something that would be manifest in their words, their deeds, that the Lord God Almighty would look down upon them and see that they are actively giving thanks. But how do we do that? And how is that accomplished, especially to a God that we cannot see and a God that we sometimes feel so distant from? Well, we can start this way. As we come to this psalm, I see that there is a certain remembrance that does need to take place. In other words, before actions can be manifest into words or deeds, they need to be thought. A gift that is not thoughtful is not a gift at all. A word of encouragement that is not heartfelt is really just hypocrisy. And that is not the kind of worship and thanks that our God deserves. But He deserves the kind of thanks that is genuine and overflowing of our hearts. And if we are to express thanksgiving unto God from a genuine nature, it must start in our heart and in our mind. And that is why we read these words in 1 Chronicles chapter number 16. We read these words in verse number 12. It says, remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. Notice, before this giving of thanks can be manifest on the outside, it must first become a reality on the inside. He says in verse number 12, remember ye. In verse number 15, the words are this: be ye mindful always of His covenant, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations. And before we continue forward, I would like to do some due diligence in our own hearts and minds. This is not the most difficult time to live on earth, but I believe it is the busiest. We get busy with our plans, with the preparation of our meals, of our family gatherings. We're driving to grandparents' house and parents' houses, and we're trying to connect all of these things. And this is all before Christmas rolls in. And then things really get crazy. And by the time we're celebrating the new year, we're just trying to get back to the surface that we might gasp for a breath of air. Same thing. And in our busyness, we lose that lost art of meditation. I don't mean with our legs crossed and our fingers pointed out. I mean the kind of meditation that Joshua was commanded to do, that the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. That is where that place of meditation, of thinking back, of remembering, as the Bible says in verse number 12, or that mindfulness that it calls us to in verse number 14, that is a lost art in our churches. And because of that, it is so easy for us to go through the motions, and we come in and we sing in the choir and we sing our hymns and we give in our offering, and then we leave after the preaching, and we are unaffected and untouched by it because it doesn't get any deeper than the hearing of our ears. And that's why David is calling the people, be mindful, remember, let it affect our hearts, let it affect our minds, that we would dwell on the goodness of God in the land of the living. And just as David called them to remember his marvelous works, can I call us as a church to remember the marvelous works which he has done in our lives? The goodness, his wonders, the judgments of his mouth. Could I call to your remembrance of what God says in verse number 13 concerning Israel? Oh, ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones. No, we are not part of that nation. But I will tell you this, in a new and living way, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have been brought nigh. We have been made a royal priesthood. We have been grafted into the promises that have been given. And it would not be out of sorts for me to say this evening that we are his servants, that we have been given a covenant, a promise with him, that we are his children, his chosen ones. And as he looks down over the balconies of heaven and looks into this place, he says, they are mine and I am theirs. Oh, if we are to give thanks genuinely, it must be not out of a mechanical repetition of words, but out of a remembrance, of a mindfulness, of a meditation of our heart as we remember the wonders that he has done for us. Oh, I'm so compelled to stay here and point out just one more matter of our heart. As David calls the nation to a spirit of giving thanks unto God, he does not just call them to the remembrance of the marvelous works and wonders and judgments and the fact that he is their God, but he focuses them on this covenant. Verse number 15, be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. By the way, this Hebraism, this word, this phrase, 1,000 generations is not intended to be as if one generation is passed and then we now have 999 generations until the expiration of God's covenant comes. No, this is an expression of thousands of generations that will come, and God's word will never return void, that his promises will never be slack or never be taken away, but will always be fulfilled. He says in verse number 16, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham and of his oath to Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. What is he saying? Is that this covenant will not ever find itself void or unfulfilled, but he will bring it to pass. Now, he's speaking of a covenant concerning a promise to a nation and a land and then a seed that will come. But Jesus established another covenant. He gathered his disciples in the upper room, and we read in 1 Corinthians 11 that he had given thanks and took the bread and break it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Then the Bible tells us that after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, listen carefully, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. We use that word testament all the time. Turn to the Old Testament, turn to the New Testament. But we rarely consider what is really being said there. If I could just simplify the thing is by saying this, that a covenant is a promise. A covenant is the same as a testament. A testament is a promise. And when Jesus raised that cup and said, this is the new covenant, the new testament in my blood. What he's saying is, this is the new promise. This is the promise that I make with you and all that come unto me, that this blood is the last blood that will ever have to be shed. This is the fulfillment of the promise. This is grace, and grace more abundantly, so that when your sin abounds, this grace will much more abound, so that we can all be forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, yes. And just as David said, if you want to be thankful, you remember the covenant that your father has made to you. Could I say this? If you want to be thankful, could you remember the covenant that Jesus has made with us in his own blood? That with that blood, there is remission of sins. That with that blood, there is an adoption that we are brought into the family of God. That with that blood, not your works, not your deeds, not your baptism, not your church attendance, but by the finished work of Jesus Christ, we are brought unto God the Father and robed in righteousness. Oh, we can give thanks. All of this should result in a desire to give thanks. Verse number 34 says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. I see that exclamation at the beginning of this word, that capital O. And I wonder in our churches, where has the O gone? Where has the astonishment? Where has the amazement? Where has the wonder of God's mercy in the blood of Christ gone? How come we don't come before Him in our prayers and say, oh, God, thank you. Oh, you're wonderful. Oh, He's amazing. Oh, He's marvelous. You see, whenever we find ourselves thoroughly cleansed by the blood and aware of the goodness of God, it'll put the oh back in your prayers. It'll put the oh back in your worship. And the children of Israel come and they say, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. But now my attention is drawn to the second word in verse number 34. Oh, give thanks. How do we give thanks? There are five things that I see from this text that were used in this chapter. And I'm not saying that these are the only ways that you can give thanks unto the Lord. But what I am saying is that we can rest assured that when we come to the expression of these things, that these are scriptural ways in which God enjoys to receive thanks from His people. Has it ever crossed your mind that God takes pleasure in the thanksgiving of His people? The first one that I see is, if we are to give thanks, or how we give thanks, number one, we speak. We speak. Look at verse number 8. It says, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. In other words, we speak them. At the close of verse number 9, it says, talk ye of all His wondrous works. We are to speak. We are to open our lips. The other day, I'm somewhat grateful. I don't tell my wife I'm talking about her tonight. She's helping some kids prepare for a children's program as we approach Christmas. But I was sitting on the couch the other day like a lazy bum. It was late at night and she was sitting in the chair. And this is how we end most of our days before our eyelids come strong, you know, grow strong and close. We're sitting there and I looked over at her and she didn't see me watching. And I'm just watching her. And her focus is drawn on other things. I'm just watching her, and I'm just thinking about how fortunate I am to have her as my wife. I mean, if you knew how much trouble she kept me out of. Oh, and I'm just having all these thoughts. And just the love that I have for her is just welling up in my heart. So you know what I did? Nothing. I just sat there and thought, I'm the luckiest man on earth. You know what I should have done? I love you. I love you. And for those visiting, don't get awkward on me. I call her Baby Cakes. Baby Cakes, I love you. Babes, I am so thankful for all that you do to help me and to raise our kids. Cakes, you do a phenomenal job. I am so fortunate to be your husband. And she'll say, I know you are. No. But instead, I just sat there and just watched this amazing woman that I'm married to. And see, this is our problem, not just with our spouses and children. This is your problem. You don't tell your dad you love him enough. Just tell him I said that. But I tell you, this is our problem, is that we sometimes, whenever we're thinking about the goodness of God, we keep our lips closed, and we fall short in the expression of that thanks. And in order to really come through with what God is pleased by, we need to open our lips and speak. Look at the close of verse number 9. It says, talk ye of all of his wondrous works. Oh, how wonderful it is just to sit around other believers and talk about how good our God is and how amazing His hand is at delivering us and providing for us and caring for us. His mercies, how they're new every single morning. And all the glorious conversations that we have. But see, our error is thinking that when we are talking about the goodness of God one to another, our error is thinking that He doesn't pay any mind to it. Oh, there's a glorious verse in the book of Malachi, and you ought to write this reference down and take a look at it later this evening. But Malachi chapter 3, verse number 16 says this, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon His name. When we speak of the goodness of God, it gets God's attention. I'm just telling you that He's pleased by it. How do we thank Him? We speak. We speak in the audience of other believers, as we see in verse number 8, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. But we do not limit our praise of the Holy One of God to just other believers. This is not just a Sunday morning fellowship thing. Hey, brother, how you doing? I'm doing great. God's been good to me. But no, this is something that needs to flow out so that the unbeliever will see. Look in verse number 24 of this chapter. It says, declare His glory among the heathen, His marvelous works among all nations. You see, this whole world has got the wrong idea about God. They don't know who God is, and I'll tell you why. Because they've not heard about how good and how wonderful and how marvelous His works are. They have not heard that there is no sin too great that He cannot forgive. They have not heard that no matter how far gone they are or what flag they are flying over their house, that God loves them and wants them to repent and come unto Him, and He will in no wise cast them out. Oh, this world needs to hear believers speak about the goodness of God in the land of the living. God help us if the first time we praise His name is in His presence in glory. I must make haste. How do we thank Him? Number one, we speak. Number two, we sing. Look at verse number 7. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm. You know what a psalm is? It's Sunday night and you're in a Baptist church. Of course you know what a psalm is. It's a song. It's something that's been put, it's words that have been put to a melody, and there's harmony involved. There's choruses and there's verses. And I see that whoever wrote this song, looks like David wrote the thing. Whoever wrote this song, he got totally distracted and wasn't so much interested in, okay, we got to come, you know, sing this chorus and then this refrain and then come back to this verse and that verse. Chris, I don't even know if they had choir practice. What I do know though is that they put this thing to music and they let it rip. They just began to sing and they sang this psalm. And we read in verse number 9, it says, sing unto him. Our problems that we sing to one another, or we sing alone in the shower. I'm glad I don't have to hear that song. Amen. But let's sing unto him. Lift our voices in praise unto him. That's the direction of our song. It is unto the Lord. And I just wonder if we were to do an assessment and say, what does the psaltery or the hymn book of your life sound like? And to whom do you sing it? Would we have to look far to find the last time that you lifted your voice in song unto the Lord? I know what you're thinking. Well, Pastor Jared, I can't sing. No, that's not true. No, you might not be able to sing well, but you can sing. You can make that joyful noise and you can lift it to the Lord. I'll tell you one of my favorite things to do. I'm telling a little bit of a story on myself. One of my favorite things to do is to come into this sanctuary when nobody else is here and just sing at the top of my lungs. If you are around me very long, around my girls, eventually you'll hear the story about how I'm really bad with lyrics. I can't remember lyrics for anything. But I'll start with Amazing Grace and end with Victory in Jesus. And then I'll go like, all right, let's sing the last chorus. And it'll be like some other random song. I'm terrible with lyrics. So in these times when you're not here, I like to come in here and sing. And I'm telling you, the hymns get a little loose. Not in their truth. And not in the spirit that I sing them. But I don't know that you could just follow along the words and join that song service. And I'm not trying to pat myself on the back. I'm just trying to say that there is something special when we sing unto the Lord. I'm grateful that we go to a church that is not afraid to sing. Whether it be the choir, the congregational, whether it be the specials, we lift our voices and we lift them towards the Lord. And this is an act of thanks. This is an action in which we sing unto the Lord and we praise His name. I see this song mentioned again in verse number 23. The Bible says, sing unto the Lord, all the earth, show forth from day to day His salvation. And I just get this glorious picture in my mind that as I sing unto Him, as I point the direction of my song into His presence, almost like a prayer, that the Lord is pleased by that. So how do I thank Him? We speak, we sing, and then number three, we seek. We seek. Look with me at verse number 11. The Bible says, seek the Lord and His strength. And I remind you that this entire psalm that David is bringing forth, this is David's song of thanksgiving. That is the purpose of the entire thing. Verse 7, then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord. And so every verse is an expression of thanks. So we see him speaking, we see him singing, but then we see this call to seek him. Verse number 11, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually, the psalm says. And I notice that there is something very specific that's being sought here. Yes, we're supposed to seek His strength. But that thing is bookend, sandwiched almost like an Oreo cookie with this truth. That we are not just supposed to seek his strength, but we are supposed to seek his person. Look at verse number 11. It says, seek the Lord. That's the first phrase that we read. Then it comes, and his strength. Then we see the phrase again, seek his face. That's his presence once more, and to seek it continually. And if we want to give thanks unto him, then we should seek him. You know, when I feel the most loved and appreciated, and when I feel that my girls are the most grateful for me, is when they seek me just because they want to be with me. They're getting a little bit older now, so it's not quite the battle it used to be to sit beside daddy, but I sure did enjoy those days. I mean, I know no one wants kids fighting with each other, but if they're going to fight, let them fight over who gets to sit next to me. It just feels good, doesn't it? Has it ever crossed your mind that one of the greatest expressions of our gratitude to God is just an earnest and sincere seeking after him? You know what the Lord promises? He tells Jeremiah, and ye shall seek me and find me. And when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord. Proverbs chapter 8 says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. The Bible says in Revelation 22, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. In other words, this is Jesus Christ inviting us. And what is the desire of Christ? He says, come, come, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. John chapter 6, Jesus says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You want to know why? Because Jesus loves it when his people just come, just come. Just come unto him, seek him. And I will say this, if you're wondering, how do we seek him? We seek him by getting into his word. We seek him by spending time in prayer, but we also seek him through obedience. John chapter 14, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Oh, you'll never convince me that you're living a life that is seeking the Lord if in that same life you are living in disobedience to our God. The greatest act of thanks and worship is obedience to his word and obedience to his spirit. And this is his will. We find in the middle of this verse, verse number 11, seek the Lord and his strength. It seems like all of us, we want his strength without seeking him. We want his strength without obeying him. And that's why just about every athlete has Philippians 4:13 tattooed in wide, bold letters. Letters across their back. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You're forgetting about that phrase, through Christ, through Christ, through Christ. And it only comes, we only do things through Christ when we are doing it through his word and by his will. That only comes by seeking him. How do we thank him? How do we thank him? We thank him when we speak, when we sing, when we seek, when we sacrifice. If we were to look back to the very beginning of this chapter, we would find a great deal of sacrifices. They offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. If we look further down into this chapter and find ourselves in verse number 28, the very first word in this verse is give. Give unto the Lord, ye kinds of people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Verse 29 begins with the same word. Give unto the Lord the glory. Do unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I will tell you that one of the greatest ways to give thanks unto the Lord is by way of sacrifice. Psalm 116 speaks of the sacrifice of thanksgiving that I will offer unto thee. You see, our giving is a reflection of our gratitude and an expression of our worship. You cannot disconnect gratitude and worship. We see it connected so clearly in verse number 29. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. And when God looks down upon his people and he sees hearts that are worshiping in obedience and giving out of fullness, is pleased. 2 Corinthians 9 gives us this command that every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Some of you may be nervous right now because the preacher is mentioning giving. Well, bless God, I've been called to preach the whole counsel of God's word. But I will tell you this, that he has called us to give, not because the preacher said so, but he has called us to give as every man purposeth in his heart. So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You know, the writer, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, he's basically saying the exact same thing that David and Asaph are saying in 1 Chronicles chapter number 16. He's saying, give, but let it be out of the abundance and the purpose of your heart. Give an offering of thanksgiving, but only do so after you have remembered his marvelous works and his judgments, his wonders, the works of his mouth. Only do so after you have been mindful always of the covenant that he has made concerning you by his grace. Oh, don't give because you have to. Give because you get to give unto God. How we thank him. We thank him in this way. We speak, we sing, we seek, we sacrifice. And then lastly, I'll close with this. How do we give? We are satisfied. Satisfied. You know, you may have never made the connection in your own mind or heart, but being satisfied with what you have is one of the greatest expressions of gratitude. If I could just paint a picture for a moment, and I'll be mindful of the time, I won't go too long with this. But if I could just paint a picture for a moment, the opposite. The bratty little kid who's not satisfied with anything.
Well, it's too big. It's too small. It's too sweet. It's too bitter. Well, I wanted the red one, not the pink one. I wanted the green one, not the blue one. That's not the one I wanted.
Well, bah humbug. I'll tell you what that feels like. It feels like you're not very thankful. I'll tell you what the opposite feels like, though. Oh, that's exactly what I wanted. That's exactly what I needed. It's an expression of satisfaction. I don't live in want because I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased and how to abound. I know how to suffer. I know how to excel. I know all of these things. But I'll tell you, it doesn't even change how I feel about it because I am content with what God has given. I see in verse number 10, one of the greatest phrases out of this whole psalm. And here it is. It is, glory ye in his name. There it is. We glory in the blessings of God, and that's okay. We glory in the goodness of God, and that's just fine. We glory in His salvation. We glory in His provision. And we should do all of those things. But let us be satisfied in this, to glory only in His name. To glory that we are counted worthy to be called His child. Let us glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. Let us glory in this thing. And let all the abundance that He gives us, all of the blessings that get added to us, to that, just be icing on the cake. But let's let the glory of His name and His name alone, let's let that be enough. And in doing so, you will give the greatest expression of thanks to God that you can possibly give, to say that you, God, and only you, are enough. How do we give thanks? We're satisfied. How do we give thanks? We sacrifice. How do we give thanks? We seek Him. How do we give thanks? We sing. How do we give thanks? We speak. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 is a call to give thanks. Father, I pray that You would enrich our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Father, that we would be so focused on You and Your goodness and the sacrifice that was made for our sins, that we would be content in all of those things. Lord, I pray that You would help develop in our hearts a spirit of worshipful gratitude, that would be content with such things as we have, and that we would only be discontent in the sense that we desire more of You. Lord, help us to seek You. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If you're here tonight and you've received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you lift your hand as a testimony to that relationship you have with Him? Thank you. You can put those down. Maybe you weren't able to raise your hand. Maybe you're here tonight. But the truth is, if you were to die right now, you're not 100% sure you'd be on your way to heaven. If that's you, would you slip up your hand? And let's give thanks unto God.